Good morning.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to preach Your Word. I pray that You would help us this morning to get a vision of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And that by having a vision, that we would also find purpose and joy and comfort in doing the will of God. Yes. Father, I pray that You would continue to heal and direct and bless and glorify Your name through our continued efforts. We pray that Your Spirit would have His way this morning and that You would speak to our hearts individually and corporately. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, and as they heard these things, he just got done witnessing to Zacchaeus and declaring that the man, salvation was coming to his house and whatnot. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and some had murmured because he was going to go to Zacchaeus' house, and he says, "This day is salvation come to this man, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, but thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he shall hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. This is a quick overview. Jesus was famous for putting things in a nutshell and declaring great truths by simple pictures. The ruler here gave his servants 10 pounds, or according to their several ability, it says. He said, Occupy till I come. Well, this is written to us. Occupy till I come. And what does it mean to us? Occupy till I come. Well, if you look at the churches in Revelation chapter 2, you will find them striving to fulfill this commandment. And you'll find that Jesus writes to them here and gives them a report card as to whether or not they're doing a good job of occupying till He comes. And the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." He writes here to these seven churches. And you're familiar with the seven churches. You're familiar with their problems and the laxities. Some of them, there's only two that did not receive some form of rebuke. The two that did not receive rebuke were persecuted churches, and they received encouragement to press on with what they were doing. Now, we are to be one of these churches. We are to be a church. When Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," He meant for His disciples to then go out and establish churches, local congregations.
Right.
And He expected that all believers would be in one of these local congregations.
Right.
That no matter where believers were found, they would be organized and assembling in local congregations. That was His plan. He never planned for there to be a church over here and a community of believers over here just scattered around. Anywhere there were believers, anywhere there were disciples, there was a church.
Right.
Which means an assembly based on the mandates of Scripture. The word ecclesia, some have declared, should not have been translated church, but assembly. That's wrong. Okay? That's like saying baptism should have been translated wash.
Right.
Because that's what it means. But there are carnal washings and there are sacred washings.
Amen.
And when he translated it baptize or baptism, they're distinguishing the regular washing of my hands from something that had sacred meaning. The word church refers to those meetings and assemblies that were sacred meetings and assemblies. The word ecclesia is used in the Bible in the book of Acts for just a rabble that came together, or a municipal meeting, or the court, you know, when that deputy, can't think of his name, dismissed that meeting and said, we're in danger of being called in question for this today. That was called an ecclesia. He dismissed the ecclesia, the assembly. But this isn't just any assembly, okay? So the word church has a good meaning there. And same with the word presbyter. It could refer to just any old man, or it could refer to an elder in the church. It's important that words are properly applied. Now, everywhere that God called out believers, there was supposed to be a church established there. All right? And that was His plan. His plan was never for to have free electrons floating around, not connected with any nucleus of a local body. Now, okay, so occupying till I come means for God's people to get together, form a church, then what? When we look at these churches of Revelation, there was a number of things that God spoke to them about. He praised them first for what they were doing right. And here in Ephesus, it was 30 years after the epistle to the Ephesians was written by Paul. 30 years later, this church is still zealous for truth, and that was good. They were not going to put up with any phony apostles, any false doctrines. They understood the gospel, and they wanted it to be preached in its purity. And they didn't want any false prophets or false teachers coming in. They didn't want the liberal Nicolaitans being a part. They hated that, and it was all good. But they had fallen in love with their form and their ism and their stand. And they they had fallen away from the pure love that produced what they had. I've seen this, you know, the Mennonites, on the whole, have done a good job of preserving a lot of the ingredients of the local New Testament church. They have a good view of the gospel. And having the local church order and establish, you know, the families being modest and godly, they hang on to head covering. And so when I grew up in the Baptist church, I never heard of a head covering, never saw a head covering. Had it not been for groups like that that maintained a lot of those issues, I may have never seen one. And I thank God for that, but the sad thing is that there are some issues where they've gone wrong. But you cannot tell them. They will not listen. They will not consider it. They will not change. They will not alter. You can present the case. They'd rather burn the book than listen to it and acknowledge their fault. Why? Because they're in love with something more than this book.
That's right.
They're in love with something, their ism, their establishment, their form, their family, their name. They've fallen in love with something more than the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Now that's a good example of what Ephesus probably was suffering from. They felt like they were the defenders of the faith. They looked at Thyatira and said, well, we haven't done that. They looked over here at these other ones and said, well, those Laodiceans, they're a bunch of, you know, we haven't done that. We've stood strong. But yet, even them, they fell in love with their ism.
Yes.
Maybe some of the things that their creed and this and that they had established, they had thought this was a pillar, and so they had it in place. And when someone came along and showed them by the Word of God, that's not supposed to be there. They didn't want to move it. Well, that's certainly a danger. Thyatira was so concerned about, not being chauvinistic and whatnot, they allowed some woman in there to start teaching, and with all of her effeminate viewpoint on things, she began excusing things that the church had already established as wrong. The apostles established in Acts 15 not to eat meat offered to idols, to abstain from fornication and things of that nature, which all had to do with the idolatrous practices of the day. And but because they were, you know, wanting to be more progressive and have more love, they began to allow things that they shouldn't have allowed, which was not loving, no matter how much it felt loving. Laodicea, we know, was the lukewarm church. They're not charged with any doctrinal errors, but they become very pleased with themselves and very presuming. Now, what constitutes or constituted occupy till I come to these churches? We can go and analyze all their faults, but let's look at the overview. Ephesus is a good example. Number one, they had to maintain a scriptural body. They were a candlestick. They would not have even been a candlestick had they just been a scattered group of believers, not even organized as a local church.
Right.
They had to be a local church. That was what Jesus called them to be. And they were at least doing that. Jesus said, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God did not write to individuals in these places. He wrote to the churches in these localities. And in writing to the churches, every Christian in that area should have been involved in that. Okay, that's what he expected. So maintaining a scriptural body, doing the work of the Lord, enduring tribulation and poverty. Now, what does it take to maintain a biblical Christian assembly in a particular area? That's what we're striving to do here. Sometimes we lose sight of what God wants us to do and how we occupy till I come. Well, first of all, you've got to live there. You have to make a living. You cannot have a church in a locality if the people don't live there. In order to live there, they've got to make a living, right? They've got to work. They've got to fulfill their occupations. They have to have an honorable existence. Pay their bills and their taxes, be able to buy groceries. That is a necessity if we're going to occupy till He comes. Jesus did not intend by this parable to imply that he was coming in a few days, so forget everything in the world, forget living, and just be ready for me to come. The very purpose of that parable was because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately come. And he wanted them to know it's going to be a while. It's going to be a while. So, I want you to consider a picture in your mind. Here is a community. Okay? Not because there has to be a church building, but for the sake of the picture, we're going to make a little church building here. Okay? They got their church building. They got their houses. They've got gardens. They work at occupations. Somebody is a farmer. Okay? Now, think about it. What does it mean, occupy till I come? It means these people, living in their little community here, they are making a living. They are living day by day. That means they're having to keep house. Somebody's got to do laundry. Somebody has to take care of the garden. There's canning, there's dishes to wash, there's cooking, there's cleaning, there's house maintenance. They have to maintain their families. There's marriage obligations. You've got husbands and wives. Then they're having babies and children. So you've got families to take care of. You've got elderly. As I get older, someone's got to take care of me. They got to take care of the elderly. They got weddings. Weddings coming up. Weddings getting planned. They're providing in their work, in their occupations, whatever their job may be, whether they're a carpenter or whether they're a farmer, whatever they're doing, they've got to make that productive. They've also got to maintain their spiritual walk. Many who have succeeded in this have failed in the spiritual. The Laodiceans seem to be doing pretty good at this. They seem to have their community. They seem to be, you know, they were efficient. They were industrious. They made money. They provided their needs. They paid their bills. But then they became lukewarm. And Jesus said, this isn't enough. So there has to be personal prayer and a walk with God, family worship, church meetings, church organization, evangelism. I want you to picture in your mind this little community. What would a God-honoring Christian community look like if left unmolested by persecution? Okay? And I want to tell you this morning that everything that's going on here, if it's for the purpose of maintaining and occupying till He comes, everything is spiritual.
Amen.
The using of the hammer is spiritual. The driving of the tractor is spiritual. The hoeing in the garden is spiritual. Everything is spiritual, not just meeting on Sunday.
That's right.
Okay? Everything is vital. Because if we're going to occupy till He comes, we've got to show the world how to live under the commandments of God. We've got to show the world how to live in a way that pleases Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ could transform the world if they would let it. Okay? And we've got to show them a picture of what this would look like. What would it look like if everybody embraced Christianity? In Ephesians 4, we have this to the church at Ephesus there. We have the apostle writing 30 years previously. That he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and teachers, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. All things. That means that after a period of time, if this community occupied, okay? In other words, they maintained the physical. They maintained the material. They maintained the spiritual. They maintained it all. You would have a group here with godly marriages. Godly, obedient children. They'd be growing up and having other godly marriages. You'd have the blessing of the extended family. Children would have godly grandpa and grandmas and grandpas. And there would be the interrelationship of the young people in the church. It would be godly. There would be efficient businesses. Businesses that were based on the principles of Scripture. Diligence, industry, honesty. You would have a very productive community. Okay? This community would eventually send out groups to recolonize and build other places. They would send out missionaries. They would have evangelistic meetings around. And everybody in the community, if they were left unmolested by persecution, eventually this would become a picture of what the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is planning to be, minus the fact that we're still living on a cursed earth. Okay? So you would have families being well taught and well disciplined. You wouldn't have illiteracy. You wouldn't have laziness. Thessalonians says if a man didn't work, he shouldn't eat. That would be applied right here. Everybody would be working hard. Everybody would be fulfilling their role. Everybody would be treating each other properly. There would be helping one another. The houses would not be run down and trashy. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be diligent. You're going to be respectable. You're going to be responsible. Their houses would be neat and well taken. They wouldn't be extravagant. They would not be luxurious. There would not be vanity. There would not be worldliness. But there would be cleanliness. There would be neatness. There would be orderliness. The occupations and businesses would be efficient and productive, showing no signs of laziness or shoddiness or bad attitudes. The church meetings would be alive, spiritual, full of joy. There would be young people growing up and coming to the Lord. There would be people out from the community being drawn in and converted. Families would be coming and being nurtured. There would be a happy and a prosperous people, light and salt in the earth. You know, this is what God wanted with Israel.
Right.
He wanted Israel to become the standard, the light, where everybody would be looking and saying, wow, look at that people. Boy, they've got such smart laws, and they've got such order, and look how good it's working. Maybe we ought to pay attention. That's what God wanted with Israel. In a community like this, they would be active in supporting righteous government actions. The local government would know that if we do what's right, we're going to have their support. They're going to cooperate. They're going to support it. If we start allowing things that are wrong, we know that they're not going to support it. They're not going to be with us, and they're going to appeal. But they would know that we don't have to go cruise around there all night long to make sure there's no vandalism. We know their young people aren't going to be the ones we're dealing with. What a foundation for sending out missionaries, having Christian relief and charity, planting new congregations. Do you have a picture in your mind? We're not just here, just so we can go to church every week and Brother Mark can think of something to say. It is God's will, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we occupy till He comes, and occupying means this right here. This picture in your mind. And if persecution comes in and messes it up some, by God's grace, we work to reestablish the picture whenever we can. Okay? What could ruin this picture? Persecution could. but only temporarily. Persecution could only hinder it. It could only refine it.
Right.
Even if they totally wiped this out, it would spring up somewhere else. Because God would see to it. The main thing that would destroy this picture is sin.
Amen.
Sin. Ephesus was working on this picture. But they got too impressed with their picture and fell in love with their picture and didn't, and they weren't focused on the Word. Okay? They lost their first love. And he said, the way to get back to the first love is to get back to the first works. The first works. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Every single one of these churches, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, they were to be building their own little picture in their own town. Okay? The picture of a Christian community. Whether they were servants, whether they had ungodly masters, whatever the situation might be, their goal from wherever they were in society. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather, Paul said. Wherever they were called, wherever their occupation was, whatever their situation was, they were supposed to be working to establish a Christian community. A Christian church with Christian families, Christian children, Christian relationships, Christian businesses, Christian homes, Christian education. The whole picture. It takes all of it. And all of it is spiritual.
Right.
I think we lose sight of it because we're living in America. If we went down to Africa to establish a mission station, we would understand that the garden is spiritual because we have to have the garden to live here and be a missionary. We would understand that building this building here for us to live in is spiritual because if we didn't have it, we couldn't be here and be missionaries.
Amen.
And everything we did, everybody would understand this is a spiritual work. Well, it's no different right here, folks.
Right.
Because this is our mission field. And everything we do needs to be focused on making this happen. This spiritual picture that God wants to happen. It's us occupying till He comes. How in the world can Jesus, who is going to receive that kingdom, coming back, wanting us to rule and reign with Him in His kingdom, if we're not already trying to establish what He wants to establish, then there's a conflict of interest there. Okay? If we're saying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we ought to be living it now, right?
Amen.
And if Jesus came and reigned on this earth right here, you'd still have a garden. You'd still have bills to pay. There'd still be work. If Jesus came and reigned right here on this earth, okay, there'd still be dishes to wash, laundry to wash. I don't know exactly how it'll be. I don't know, but I know if He reigns on this earth, if His kingdom came down on this earth as it is in heaven, this picture that we ought to already be trying to produce would be what God would want done.
Right.
So, you need to get a vision. It's not, well, we'll live here and we'll serve God, we'll serve mammon part of the week and then we'll serve God on Sunday and try to keep a balance. No, you shouldn't be serving mammon at all.
Amen.
When I'm making money for God's kingdom, it's not serving mammon. When the missionary's over there building a mission school, is that serving mammon? No. It's not. Okay? When you're doing it with everything in view of occupying till He comes, then it's all spiritual.
Right.
It's all holy. Okay? Everything is set apart to God. And we ought to look at it that way. And when you young ladies are over there doing the dishes, or you young men are out there, you know, patching up the barn or fixing the tractor, you're serving the Lord. If this is your goal.
Yes.
If occupying till He comes, if you understand all that goes into that and the necessity of that, you're serving God when you're out there changing the oil in the tractor.
Yes.
Now, your neighbor may not be. Because his life is not set apart unto God. He's changing the oil in his tractor for another God. He's not doing it for our Lord and Savior. He's not doing it to occupy till he comes. But everything we do ought to be set apart and hallowed because we are his servants. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, you know, you need to be filled with His Word. And in Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit. And they're used interchangeably because the exact same results are given. Okay? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey in all things your masters. And then it goes down for chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. What is Paul trying to establish? When he writes to these people and he gives all these things, what does he have in mind? He has a Christian community where if there is, and I don't understand the way their society was set up, but if there is a master, he's a Christian master. If there is a servant, he's a Christian servant. And the marriages are Christian marriages. And the wives are submitting to the husbands. The children are obeying the parents. The fathers are not provoking the children to anger, but they're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The people are working, filled with the Word of God, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And all that they do in word or deed, they're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be a nice place to live? In 2 Timothy, we find the proper support of widows being established. There is a lot that goes into long-term Christian church. The longer this goes, the bigger this community grows, the more and more need to be orderly and scriptural. It's one thing to break off and say, ah, those people don't know what they're doing. We'll go over here. We'll start a church of our own. You got three or four people over here, and we pray and we sing and we have communion. And oh, now we're a church. But if they're going to stay there for a long time, and they're going to grow, and they're going to have second and third and fourth generation Christians in that community, and they're going to have aged people that need to be taken care of, and then there's going to be widows that need taken care of. There's going to be more deacons and elders to oversee different things. There's going to need deaconesses who take care of the ladies in the church and so forth. It becomes bigger and more complex. And the need for organization, the need for everyone giving their tithes and offerings and all the different programs. Now we got missionaries going out over here, and we've got a community, a satellite community starting up over here, and we're growing and we're doing more and more and more. And none of that is wrong. Some people are down with the establishment. Down with the establishment. No, the establishment is not what's wrong unless the establishment leaves the Word.
That's right.
Being organized and established and understanding all that goes into it. You know, a number of places Anabaptist peoples have settled and tried to produce this very thing right here. And they've had, you know, their extended family, godly children, efficient businesses, and they've been respected for that. And as long as they don't leave their first love, as long as they don't get lukewarm, as long as they don't stray from the Scriptures, having an efficient community, an organized, efficient community, is scriptural.
Right.
As long as you don't get people who are just businessmen making all the decisions and don't walk with God, then there's nothing wrong with the picture. Bad government, natural disasters, persecution, all these things can hinder. But only sin can destroy. And what happens when sin comes along? You have the outward picture. You have the church building. You have all the little businesses. You have the form. But it begins to rot on the inside.
Yes.
You've got young people in there growing up with worldly minds and worldly hearts. You've got men who used to be, who had godly fathers, but now they're just shrewd businessmen. And they're wearing the clothes because it helps business and draws in tourism and so forth. You know, we want to have Amish-made furniture or this or that or something else. Why? Because of this.
Right.
And so when sin comes along, what was good in its structure rots from the inside out. But when that happens, all too often, people want to throw out the structure. There is no need to throw out that which was never the problem.
Amen.
We need to get a vision. Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Where are we headed? What are our goals? If we don't have a vision of where we're going and what we're supposed to be producing here, then we're going to be lost in the woods.
That's right.
We need to understand that God has called us in Brookfield, Missouri, to establish not just a weekly meeting, but everything that has to do with a Christian community. Everything that has to do with occupying till He comes. Everything that Ephesus here, in order for there to be a church at Ephesus, a candlestick, in order for them to be there, they had to live there. They had to prosper there to a certain degree. They had to survive. They had to pay their bills. They had to eat and drink and garden. And they had to do all those. They had to milk the cow and the goats and pull the cow out of the ditch. And they had all those things. They had to repair the roof leak. They had to do all that or they couldn't be the church at Ephesus. And while they were doing that, they had to fight error and fight liberals and keep their church pure. All of it was occupying till He comes. And had they not grown cold after 30 years since Paul wrote the epistle, they had already been to church, where are we going to be in 30 years if the Lord tarries? Hopefully we won't be still meeting in this room. 30 years from now, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, just by our own children alone, we ought to bust the seams of this meeting house. 30 years from now, what should it look like? We ought to see a lot of gray-haired men and women, grandpa and grandma, godly pillars of the faith coming in here with their children and their grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, growing up as pillars in the church. There ought to be ample preachers ready to preach. There ought to be plenty of people wanting to go out and pass out tracts. There ought to be, the community far around us ought to be aware that there is a Christian community operating in their midst. There ought to be a number of businesses that are able to support and provide work for the next generation. You see, these young men coming up, if they're going to live here, they've got to work here. They've got to have a way of making a living. These are things to pray about. If all we're praying about is a new family coming in the church, we're missing half the picture. We need to be praying about what is our young men going to do when they grow up? How are they going to support their families? This is all part of the picture. And God is very much interested in those prayers because He knows it's necessary for the church, a Living Faith Christian Fellowship, to make it and thrive for the next 30, 40 years. The church at Ephesus here, their responsibility was to keep their candlestick in its place. It was that the angel of the church at Ephesus, the minister there, the bishop, he needed to stay in tune with what it meant to be a candlestick, and what the obligations were, what the conditions were, because the church in Ephesus, if it ceased to be one of Jesus' candles in his candlestick, then everything loses meaning. Everything then was for naught. It doesn't matter if they had 80% of what they were supposed to have. If they, through neglect, through being lukewarm, through whatever these churches were doing or could do or whatever we could do, that would jeopardize our candlestick. Once that candlestick is removed, everything loses meaning.
Right.
And all we're doing is living on this planet like everybody else. But as long as that candlestick is firmly set in Jesus' candle holder, as long as we are one of His churches, then everything has meaning.
Amen.
Everything is spiritual. Everything's important. Everything is vital. And we've got to be good at everything we do, because it's part of maintaining His body on this earth. There's no virtue in having a place to meet and a group of people meeting there who don't have all the other Christian things about their life that they're supposed to have. All they've got is the meeting house. All they've got is their services. Then they're not showing the world how to live. All they're doing is showing the world how to be religious nuts or hypocrites. God wants us to show the world how to live. How to root for Jesus. How to farm for Jesus. How to do all that we do in the name of the Lord. And you know what? That is a tall order. But that is occupying till He comes. It's easier to show up on Sunday and be a Christian for a day and say all the right things and wear the right clothes than it is to be a Christian 24/7 and deal with customers in the world and have to deal with a customer as a Christian deals with a customer and having to have, a business and a product, sell things to people or make things for people or do work for people and be a light to all of them. That is the order that we have. If we raise dogs, or if we raise cattle, or sheep, or goats, or build pole barns, we have to do it in such a way that we can still witness to these people afterwards. That's tough. But that is what being a Christian church in a community is all about. When Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," it's all necessary. I hope you have a picture in your mind. I hope you have a picture in your mind of what part you have to play in this picture. And understand that breakdown in any area hinders the testimony of Jesus Christ. And a good thing to ask ourselves is, if every Christian were just like me, could this be possible? If every Christian were just like me, would this work? Could we do this? And what has to change in order for this to be a reality? Let's stand together. Our young men, our young ladies, fathers, mothers, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to get a hold of the fact that God is calling us to produce, just like the home is to be a little bit of heaven. Because God's will is should be, that's my jurisdiction. I can't make sure God's will is done out there, but I can make sure it's done right here, and my home can be a little taste of heaven if everyone is falling in line and doing what they're supposed to do. The church ought to be the same way. The church and the Christian community ought to be a little taste of heaven because God's will is being done there. We can't make the world submit, but we can order God's, the body of Christ. We can make sure that we're doing things God's way, that we have the mind of Christ, and that's why the church ought to be a little taste of heaven. Any thoughts from the brethren this morning? You know, I've got another year of making a living staring me in the face. I'm getting older and it gets harder every year. Going up those ladders, climbing around like a raccoon on a roof, gets harder every year. And if all I'm doing is surviving, it loses all meaning. But if I am working together with a body of believers to maintain and occupy biblically till Jesus comes, that everything takes on a beautiful and precious meaning. Amen? And it's worth getting up in the morning. And I hope that you get a vision. A vision of what part you play right here.
Rather sad that there's another church in the area that we can't fellowship with. Isn't that sort of kind of a bad testimony to the community? I mean, I don't...
There's actually two.
Yeah, now there's... Yeah, there's three of us. To the outsiders, I mean, it's kind of... You guys are similar. Why are you like the... All the other churches in town, I don't get along. And it's kind of sad. I hope we can... someday find the answer.
Well, the answer's right here. The thing is, we cannot condone the scriptural positions they've taken because they're not scriptural. We cannot condone the places that they've stood, and we have done our part to show them how they're not scriptural. There's not really much more that we can do except pray that they'll be willing to acknowledge it. But yes, if God's will were done, we would all sit down, go to the Word, we would hash it out like in Acts 15. We would all say, there's only one possible position. There's only one possible choice. And this has to be it, so let's submit to it. And we can all get together, and there could be one bigger Christian community here, submitted to the Word of God. That's what God would want to happen.
We have to be careful, you know, like we caution them and talk about them. They're in love more with their ism than with the Word.
Right.
And we need to always, day and night, be going, well, what does the Word say?
Right.
And that's what we need to talk to them about when we interact with them. Too.
That's the main issue. The Word has to be preeminent. If it's not, Jesus is not Lord. If the Word is not preeminent, then Jesus is not Lord. But regardless, I can't live for anybody else. I can't live for them. They will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But what we have here an opportunity to be an example. And we need to give it all we've got, because that is truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
What we sometimes say about, you know, we might say worldlings or whatever, is they've heard the gospel, whether it may have just been that some tract we just brought, or thousands of churches that are around different ways. And their measure is how they respond when they hear God's word says do this or don't do that. And it's the same measure that we need to justified ourselves. It's the same measure, you know, if we say, well, why can't we fellowship with this neighbor or that neighbor, whoever, anybody,
mm-hmm.
is how do they respond to this commandment of Scripture, that
right.
commandment of Scripture. If they say, well, you know, if they just kind of disregard that and say, this is what we believe, and they don't go back to Scripture with it. That's exactly why.
You know, if in Ephesus, if they did not make things right, and their candlestick was removed, and a little group splintered off over here, and began meeting based on Scripture, and Jesus owned them for the candlestick, the representative, and not the mother church, okay, the original, which has happened many times in history. This group over here, the one that just got their candlestick jerked, would have a lot of advantages, a lot of things in place, a lot of establishment that this little group over here just simply would not have. And this group could actually operate and do more mission work and charity work and all this sort of thing. They would actually be able to operate much better and do more than this little group over here. But because they refused to right the wrongs, they would not be recognized
right.
as the Church of Jesus Christ, and this group would be. But as this church grew up, it should take on all the good points and leave the bad points of what they had before. Not militate against, not throw out the baby with the bathwater, but not keep the dirt in the water either. So, I mean, these are principles of Scripture that we need to get a good grip on so we understand where we're at. We're navigating through life. We're navigating on the sea of life here. We need to figure out where we are in this navigation. There's church groups out there with much more financial and organizational power that can do more good things, but they're heretical, and we just simply can't join with that. We can't take communion with that. Our goal is to maintain here a scriptural, biblically sound body, and that is our responsibility. I hope we understand how important that is this morning. Let's pray.